Welcome to the Victory Orlando podcast. We exist to reach people with the life-giving message of Jesus and to connect them with their purpose. To learn more about us, visit us at victoryorlando.com. Thanks for listening. We pray that you are encouraged and inspired by today's message.
Well, we are in week three of our series on the Holy Spirit that we've been doing. We're kind of concluding this series today, and next week on Father's Day, we're going to be starting a brand new series that I'm super pumped about, called The Power of Your Words. It's such an important foundational thing for us as believers to understand that there's power in our words. So we're going to spend a couple weeks learning how to speak better and control our tongue. But today we're kind of wrapping up. We've been talking on the last couple weeks on the Holy Spirit, kind of really digging into who He is, what He does, and what He brings to our lives, what God has in store for us in the realm of the Holy Spirit. Because the truth is, many of us have had or seen a misrepresentation, or we've had a bad experience, or we've seen something that looked kind of strange or weird, or maybe we just weren't taught right, or we don't even know the information about the Holy Spirit. And what has happened is that now we have a church of people who have kept the Holy Spirit kind of on the outskirts, when in fact God's plan from the beginning was that the Holy Spirit would be the middle part of everything that we're doing, involved in every part of the believer's life. So we need to kind of get back to the allowing the Holy Spirit to fill us. If you missed any of the weeks, first or second week, I strongly encourage you, get on the audio podcast. There's a link on our website, or you can search on iTunes for Victory Orlando, or you can, if you prefer video, you can get on our YouTube channel and subscribe there on those videos, and it'll be a blessing to you. The first week, we talked about who is the Holy Spirit, just who He is, that He's a person, not an it. He's not a spooky spirit. He's not a random force. He's the person of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, and it was God's plan for us to get to know Him personally, because He has nothing but good to add to our lives, so it's to our benefit to get to know Him better, right? Last week, we talked about the power of the Holy Spirit, that God has put in place a divine spiritual progression for us to be on. There's steps that we're meant to be taking, and we're meant to be empowered by the Holy Spirit to take those steps. Today, the word of the Lord is this, Holy Spirit empowers us. The Holy Spirit empowers us. As I was thinking about the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, I began to think about how in every generation, there's key moments, there's events that happen, that take place, that shape the course of history, right? And we say they shape the course of history because before these events, things were operating or going a certain way. But then after these events, things were drastically different, right? I think about most of us can remember the place where we were Tuesday morning, September 11th, 2001. Like, that was a defining moment in our generation today, right? Think about the airline travel, right? How it changed, how it was before, and now after 9/11, how drastically different our world has been since that day, right? We can rewind history and see so many other days. The Vietnam War was one of those marked moments where things were a certain way, but then afterwards, things were drastically different. We rewind even more, and we go back to World War II, and we see how things were drastically different after that, after Pearl Harbor, after the bombing of Hiroshima, all those events. There's marked moments in history, and if we look at them, we can recognize how things changed after those moments of history. And today, we're gathered together celebrating one of those historical moments that none of us were born for. It's called the Day of Pentecost that happens. And we're celebrating today with millions of Christians around the world, celebrating what God did on that day a little over 2,000 years ago, where He poured out His Spirit on 120 of people who followed Jesus in the upper room in a building in Jerusalem. He poured out His Spirit on that day. And so we celebrate what's called the Day of Pentecost. That is today, right? And I know I said that word Pentecost, and some of us have some ideas of what that word means. But we're going to kind of dig into some of this today and really begin to discover what it means. And can I just say, as I was thinking about all the historical moments and going back, and how some of us were probably around for 9/11, some of us were around for Vietnam, maybe some can remember being around for World War II, whatever it was in those historical moments. Like, can I just say, whatever generation you are in, maybe you feel like you're in an older generation, can I just say, we need you? Okay, all right. If you feel like you're maybe older today, we need the wisdom that you have. We need the insight that you have. We need to experience that. In fact, we need you to come alongside the generation that's being raised up and impart some wisdom, some guidance to them, right? Like, we need that. And young generation, where are my young people at? Okay, that's everybody else. Come on. You're one of the two. Maybe you feel young. That's good, young at heart. Right? Young people, like, we need the generation that went before us. We need the older generation, right? We need some humility where we can come alongside, where we can zip the lip, and where we can be teachable and receive some things, and we can learn from people that have walked with God longer than us, who know some things more than us, so that we can do and be all that God created us to be. That's what the church needs. We need all generations, young and old, all races, all ethnicities coming together under the name of Jesus to advance the kingdom of God. That's what it's going to take. We need each other. Tell your neighbor, say, I need you. And look at your other neighbor and say, we need each other. That's right. We need each other in this. It's good to know we're all in the same thing, moving together. Come on, somebody. That's good to know, right? So as we remember what these defining moments are, as we look back at what the day of Pentecost was, when we talk about Pentecost, some of us don't know what that word means. Some of us think we know what that word means, and some of us have maybe seen some people acting out what that word means. I really want to begin to discover what that is and move beyond just an experience and really begin to kind of discover what the deeper truth is behind just the meaning of a word that we've taken to mean a certain thing, right? I want to begin to dig into that, because the truth is that there's a beauty in the scripture that if we could have a deeper understanding of what was happening in the cultural and historical context, that we can begin to see the bigger picture of how the Bible communicates to us and what God is trying to do. So I want to discover a little bit of that stuff today. Today is Pentecost Sunday. We know that we read in Acts chapter 2 how God poured His Spirit out and did great things, right? We're learning about that, but sometimes this word Pentecostal or Pentecost, we have a bad connotation of what that means. I know growing up, I always thought that Pentecostal, if you were Pentecostal, that meant that the ladies either wore a lot of makeup or no makeup. Right? Like, that's what Pentecostals were. That's funny. And if you don't like the jokes, then I'm sorry. I can promise you this. Next week on Father's Day, I'll bring my very best dad jokes. How about that? Yeah, a few people. Thank you. But that's not what Pentecostal means. Same thing with the word charismatic, right? We say the word charismatic, and instantly we picture that wild church on the corner where they're running around. Somebody's got a banner, and they're running around the auditorium during worship. It's the crazy people. They have church till 1 a.m., you know. My crazy Uncle John, he goes to that charismatic church down there. Don't know what they're going to do. Like, they're wild, right? But that's not what charismatic means either, right? The word charismatic actually comes from the root word charis, which means gift. And don't we all like gifts? Who doesn't like a gift? And if you don't like a gift, and you said you didn't, you're a liar. Well, you're not a liar, but we all like gifts. We like to receive things, and that's what it is. We know it's a spiritual gift that God has given us. That's what it's referring to. God has given each of us spiritual gifts, right? And it's the spiritual gifts that He's given us so that we can accomplish some things, right? There's the spiritual gift of mercy. There's the spiritual gift of wisdom, gift of knowledge, right? There's the gifts of healing. There's gifts of giving. There's all different kinds of spiritual gifts that we've received from God, and He gives them to Him for a purpose. The problem is, most people don't know what they've been spiritually gifted with. They don't know that God has given them a spiritual gift, and what is it, and what do I do with it? Studies show that 8 out of 10 Christians don't know that. That's crazy, isn't it? And then we wonder why the church struggles to find people who can lead, people who can do things, because people don't know what they're gifted to do, what God made them for. Like, so that's why we love helping people discover that process. So if you're here and you're like, I don't know what my spiritual gift is, like, that's okay, but let's just get on a track where we're figuring out what those are and where we can begin to develop them and allow God to begin to use them in your life. That's why we do next steps, right? That's what we have. And today, if you don't know what your spiritual gifts are, you are in luck, because today is the day where we do that in Next Steps, where we sit down, we begin to discover what the spiritual gift is, the unique gifting that God has for you. He made you a certain way, and He didn't make you like your neighbor, and He didn't make your neighbor like you. He made you unique, original, so that you could do something that no one else could do, but we just got to know what that is and how we can use it. So if you want to be a part of that, you want to begin to discover that, join us right after the service. We'll have lunch for you. It won't take very long. It'll be good. Here's what 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says. This is the New Living Translation. It says, a spiritual gift is given to each of us so that we can help each other. So I want you to notice two things in the scripture. Number one is that there are spiritual gifts given to every believer. So if you've received Jesus, you are a follower of Jesus, you are a Christian, you've been saved, God has given you a spiritual gift. It might be sitting in there dormant. You might not know that it's in there, but scripture tells us he has given each of us a gift. Why? So that we can help each other. So that we can build each other up. Not so that we can be gossipers. Got quiet. Gossip. Gossip is talking about some person or something that I have no ability to change or influence. Okay? We're not meant to be gossipers, right? We are meant to let those spiritual gifts come in so that we can help each other and so that we can advance the kingdom of God on this earth, right? That's what spiritual gifts do, right? Let me say that one more time so you get it. We have spiritual gifts that God has given to us so that we can help each other, right? So we can strengthen each other, build each other up, right? And so that we can advance the kingdom of God on this earth. That's why God has given us spiritual gifts. So getting back to Pentecost, the word Pentecost was actually just a Jewish celebration. It was a holiday. It was a day. It was an event. It's not a scary thing. The word Pentecost actually means 50th. It's not so scary now, is it? And maybe if you're approaching your 50th birthday, it's a little scary. I don't know. But it's not the scary thing. It's not this, you know, it literally means 50th, right? So you break the word down. The first part, penta, means five, right? We know in Washington, D.C., we have the Pentagon, right? It's a building with five sides. Penta, right, means five. And the last part, cost, means to the 10th power. So 5 to the 10th power. So Pentecost literally means 50th. It's not scary. It was an event that the Jewish people would celebrate. It was a holiday that they would have, much like we have. We have major holidays and we have minor holidays that we celebrate, right? We just celebrated Easter not too long ago. Coming right around the corner, and we're going to celebrate the 4th of July, right? God bless America. And then a few months after that, we celebrate another major holiday, Thanksgiving, Christmas season, right? And then all along the way, we have other holidays in there as well, right? Well, the Jewish people and their culture, they had the same thing. They would have major holidays and they would have minor holidays. Sometimes they called them feasts or celebration, but it was the same thing. The problem for us is many of us don't know what those celebrations were or what they mean or where they came from, right? Much like if you didn't grow up in America, you might not understand the significance of what the 4th of July means and the history behind it, like so many of us that were raised here and we understand those things, right? So we've got, if we can get in and begin to understand a few details about some of these celebrations going on, then we'll begin to see a bigger picture and have deeper understanding of how the scripture is communicating to us God's plan, all right? So I want to dig in this today. If you've got your Bible, I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Jesus is speaking to a crowd and he says this, he says, "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law." So the law that he's referring to would be the law of Moses, the what we would call the first five books of the Old Testament. He's saying, don't think that. I didn't come to get rid of it. I didn't come to do away with it. And I didn't come to do away with the prophets. So I didn't come to abolish the law or the prophets. The prophets, basically, he's kind of lumping in all the books that come after the law in the Old Testament. Right? So he's saying, I haven't come to abolish those, but instead I've come to fulfill them. So he's saying, I've come to bring a completion to them. I didn't come to make them obsolete. I didn't come to kick them to the curb. I came to bring the picture into focus. I came to bring completion, a fulfillment to what was started long ago. So back when God began to redeem man and he gave his law to man, he gave them his law so that they could be able to come to him. But they had sin, so they needed a way for their sin to be covered so they could come to God. So God had a plan in motion. We know from the Old Testament, we read all the laws in there and everything that they had to do, right, was all for those things. And so God put this in place, giving us a picture of what he wanted to do to redeem his people. Because God never wanted his people to have to pay for their own sins, right? That was not God's plan. Because in order for sin to be paid for, scripture teaches us that it has to be paid for with blood. That's how sin is paid for, right? And if we pay for our own sins, right, that means that we die and we're eternally separated from God, and God doesn't want that. So God never intended for us to carry our own sin, to pay for it. He always had another plan. That's why he gave them the sacrifices to sacrifice animals. Aren't you glad that Jesus fulfilled the law so that we don't have to sacrifice some lambs in church today? I'm so glad. Because that would be a weird service, man. You know, you're like coming into church like, praise Jesus. And they're like, bah. Like, if you were the first time, I'd be like, I'm going to find another church. These people, like, that'd be, that. Oh, that's funny right there. I don't care what y'all say. Jesus is coming and he's saying, hey, I didn't come to do away with all that. We don't practice the practices of the law anymore. We don't do those practices, but we still live by the principles, right? We don't sacrifice animals to cover our sins, but we live by the principles that are there, right? Thou shalt, we're not going to kill. We're not going to steal. He didn't come to get rid of those. He came to bring a fulfillment of the picture. So God gave a picture in the Old Testament of what he actually wanted to do when Jesus would come. So he gave the picture of the blood of the lamb covering sin, so that when Jesus would come, we'd have a different picture. We'd have the right picture. Jesus came. I said, I came to bring it into focus. I came to bring all the pieces together. So what does this have to do with Pentecost? I'm so glad you asked. Let me tell you. If you've got your Bible, you can turn to Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. It says this. It says, when the day of Pentecost had come. So there it is again. It's not a day where they didn't put makeup on or put too much makeup on. It's just a day they were celebrating. It's an event. The day of Pentecost came and they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. I love that part, that detail of the story where it says it came to rest on each of them, because God is a personal God. And he wants to have a personal experience with each of us, right? That's why he says it. He filled each of them individually, same way he wants to fill each of us individually, because he knows your name and he has a plan for your life. He has good things for you. He's a personal God and he wants us to relate to him in a personal way. And it says all of them, everybody say all. In case you're wondering, in the Bible, all means all. It says, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. So there's proof, it's God's plan, that people who believed in him, his followers, would be filled with his Holy Spirit and would speak in other tongues. Right? So if we say, no, it's not for today. No, it's right there. It's in the Bible. I didn't make it up. God's plan is that we'd be filled with the Spirit and speak in other tongues. It's for us today. This is the Word of God. It's His will for us. So Pentecost means 50th. It's 50 days after Passover. That's why it gets 50, right? So they celebrated the day of Pentecost 50 days after Passover. Passover, we know, was another celebration that they had. Where they celebrated how they were brought out of the nation of Egypt, right? Does everybody remember that story? Let's have a little history lesson. We're in the school today, so we're going to have a little history lesson, right? So a few weeks ago, we did a series on the life of Joseph, right? Joseph came into Egypt, and he was put in command, right? The Pharaoh put him second in command so that he could prepare for the famine that was coming, right? So they stored up all the grain. They stored up all the food. The famine came, and Joseph was able to feed people. There was food in the land because Joseph was there. Joseph brought his family to Egypt, who had become the nation of Israel. And they lived there with Joseph, and they had enough, and they lived the rest of their lives there. And one day Joseph died, and then another day the Pharaoh died, and Scripture says a new Pharaoh came to power who didn't know Joseph and didn't know the Israelites, and he was afraid of them, and so he put them in slavery. He put them in bondage, and the people of Israel built the pyramids and all the great things that we see throughout the land of Egypt. They were there for 400 years as slaves. That's a long time, right, to be in slavery. And there they were. But God raised up a deliverer, someone to bring them out of that, and his name was Moses, right? Moses was there. He comes and he says, let my people go, right? And Pharaoh says, no way, Jose, I'm not letting your people go. And so God performs 10 miracles. We call them the 10 plagues of Egypt. Right, if you remember your Sunday school, there was the river that turned to blood. There was the flies, the gnats, the boils, the darkness, right? All the 10 plagues of Egypt. With the final plague being the angel of death came and killed all the firstborn unless you had spread the blood of a lamb on your doorpost, right? And that's why they called it Passover, because if you had the blood of the lamb on your doorpost, then the angel of death would pass over your house and not kill your firstborn. So the angel of death came. The Israelites, they had God's command. They obeyed what he said. They put the blood of the lamb over the doorstep, and their children were saved. The Egyptians did not. And so the next morning, they woke up, and their firstborns were all dead. And guess what they did? They said, get out of here. You are free to go. They all left, right? And so there they are leaving. So God delivered his people out of this bondage. So the Jewish people would celebrate this Passover to remember that God delivered them out of Egypt. So every year they celebrate this Passover feast, right? All throughout history, many celebrate it today. The interesting thing for us to note, you know, we fast forward to the New Testament, and Jesus was actually crucified at the beginning of Passover. Interesting detail. And as you begin to dig into Passover and some of the things that were given, the detail and the explanation from God about how you're to celebrate, how you're to prepare the food, how the lamb is to be killed, and when it's supposed to be cooked, and the part that you're going to eat, and all that's supposed to happen. They're supposed to kill the lamb in the morning at 9 in the morning, and then at 3 in the afternoon was when they were supposed to finally put that thing into the oven and allow the thing to cook, right? So for us, we know Jesus was crucified at the beginning of Passover. He was taken out to be crucified at guess what time? 9 a.m. Guess what time when he finally died and was taken off and put into the tomb? 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Come on, somebody. This is what Jesus is saying. He's saying, I came to bring the picture into focus. I came to bring fulfillment to the picture that we had before, because it could never remove the sin from us. It only covered it up. But that's why Jesus said, I came to fulfill it, to take care of everything that's required. So when Jesus came and died on the cross, when he was resurrected, now when we put our faith in him, our sins are removed. They're not part of us anymore. Right? He came to bring fulfillment to those things. I hope you're getting it today. Let me show you in scripture in another place. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. It says, for Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Paul's writing to the church, just pointing this out to them and bringing it back together. So here we have the 50 days after Pentecost. So on our calendar, we celebrate Easter, right? A few weeks ago, we celebrated Easter. It was a great day. Now we're 50 days later. Today, that's the day of Pentecost. We celebrate Pentecost Sunday. So what in the world were they celebrating on Pentecost Sunday? What was the celebration all about? It's a great question that you asked. Thank you. Let me tell you what that means. The celebration of Pentecost was the historical celebration of when God gave his law to the people, right? So now the children of Israel, they've been freed from Egypt. They're traveling across the desert to get to the mountain to worship God, right? So they get up by the Red Sea. The Egyptians change their mind. They come to get them back. God parts the Red Sea. The Israelites go through on dry land. The Egyptians drown, right? They get on the other side, the Israelites travel to the mountain, and there they are at the mountain, and it's crazy scene. It says the mountain shook. Can you imagine the sound when a mountain shakes? There's got to be some loud noise. There's some smoke going on. There's fire on the top of the mountain. It's just a big scene. Don't set foot on the mountain because it's holy ground. You will die if you set foot on the mountain. But God allowed Moses to come up on the mountain, and there on the mountain he received from God's finger written on the tablets, the Ten Commandments, right? I think about the old movie, you know, the Ten Commandments. Anybody seen that with Charlton Heston? It's so epic, so drama, you know, and I watch this every year growing up as a kid. Today, we watch it every Easter with our family, just kind of continuing that tradition. It's like a 3.5 hour, you know, deal. But it's an awesome movie. And that scene at the end where Charlton Heston is playing Moses, he's up on the side of the mountain, you know, kind of shielding his face. And there's this huge pillar of fire. And God is speaking to him out of the fire. And he says, "Thou shall have no other gods before me." You know, and then this big fireball, whoosh, like slams upside of the mountain and it burns out, you know. And then he gets the Ten Commandments on these two tablets, you know. It's awesome. It's so dramatic. If you haven't seen the movie, it's okay. You're thinking this pastor's a little charismatic. What's happening up there? Some of y'all caught that. Let's get out. You got to be on your toes around here. I'll slip stuff past you like that. What's interesting about this day when they received the law that God wrote on the stone, right, is that there was thousands of people in the Israelites that actually died that day, because while Moses was on the mountain receiving the law, they were down in the camp, and they decided, we're not going to worship God anymore. He's not the one who brought us out of Egypt. Actually, they made a golden calf, and they said, this thing that we just made brought us out of Egypt, and they started worshiping that. So God said, since you thought that was a good idea, I'm going to have to judge you, and they all died right there. That's crazy, right? Thousands of people died that day. So fast forward to Acts chapter 2, and we have the celebration of the day of Pentecost. Here are 120 people gathered in an upper room in Jerusalem waiting for the promise of the Father. And here, God pours out His Spirit. And what does it say? A violent rushing wind. So there was this sound again. God was there again. There's fire again, appearing, tongues of fire on their head, right? Man, God is pouring Himself out in a demonstrative and a dramatic way again. And here they are. And this time, He's not writing His law on stone tablets, right? What did it say? It says that He's filling them individually with His Spirit. So God is now writing His law on our hearts, right? He's literally putting His Spirit inside of us, like, right? And thousands of people didn't die on that day. In fact, what happened? Peter stood up in that moment and preached the gospel, and 3,000 people were saved that day. Come, are you seeing the fulfillment that God, we had a picture of what happened, but then Jesus came to bring the fulfillment, to bring all those pieces together for us. That's good news, right? So here's the timeline. Jesus is crucified. He's resurrected, right? He spends 40 days popping in and out of places, appearing in places to His disciples. It says, giving many convincing proofs that He was alive. And there on the 41st day, He's with them about to ascend into heaven. He says, yo, disciples, I want you to go back to Jerusalem. Wait in this room. God's going to pour out His Spirit on you and give you power to do this job that I've told you to do. So they go back and they wait the 10 days. That's how we get to the 50, the day of Pentecost, right? This is where we are. So as we look at these two events, the death and the resurrection of Jesus, and then the day of Pentecost, man, these are marked moments in history where things were drastically different before and after each of these events, right? We know before the death and the resurrection of Jesus, we were responsible for our own sins. That's a rough place to be, right? Because if we pay for them, we end up separated from God forever. That's not what God wants. God wants us to be close to Him. He wants relationship with us. So He has this plan in motion, right? And here Jesus comes. He dies on the cross. He's resurrected. And now when we put our faith in Jesus, man, sin has no authority over us. It has no hold on our life. Our sin is removed. It says as far as the east is from the west. Like, sin has no authority over us. We are made brand new. We are new creations. Let's give God some praise because it's drastically different. It's so good. He's so good what He does. Man, everything changed in that moment. And God did in one moment what no man, what no other person, no other false God could do. He just took care of sin for every person in one moment. That's amazing. That's a good God right there, right? God did that for us because it was all Him, right? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, it says this. It says, for it is by grace that you are saved through faith. So we are saved by the grace of Jesus when we put our faith in Him, right? That's what He's saying. It is by grace we're saved through faith. And He says, this is not from yourselves. It's a gift from God. So God gives us this free gift of salvation, not by works, so that no one can boast. I think God is, He's just reiterating this point to us that we didn't do anything to get salvation, that salvation is its own experience, that He saves us by His power, not by anything that we do. And I think that, I believe that He makes it so clear this way to us because He didn't want us to ever get mixed up thinking that we did something, because as humans, as people, when we think we did something or we think we can do something to earn something, like, it just so easily turns into lip service and just cold religion, right? If I've been reading my Bible, so I must be a good person. God must love me because I've been reading my Bible. No, God doesn't love you because you read your Bible. God loves you because that's who He is. Amen. Right? It's like, well, I've been coming to church every week. I haven't missed, so I must be going. Like, I must be taken care of. Everything is good. That's not how it works. See, when if it's based on what we can do, then it can just become lip service, and my heart's not really in it. My heart's far from Him, and because I can come in here and I can put on a show, you guys. I can lift my hands and I can give you that face, you know, that tells you that's when I'm in the presence. You know, and I can lift my hands and I can sing a good song, and like, I can do all those things, but Scripture says that, hey, people that do, like, man, like, make sure your heart's not far from Him. Like, don't let it be lip service. And if it's based on what I can do, it's just easy for us to slip into this place where it's just lip service and it's just a show and it's just, I know what to say spiritually so that you think I'm spiritual. Like, God isn't looking for that. He's not looking for pretenders. He's looking for people who are real, who just know, like, without Him, like, I'm nothing. God, I can't do this without you. I need you in every moment. God, I'm about to go in this business meeting right now, and I need you. Like, Pastor, it's just a business meeting. I know, but you need him in that moment because he knows things that you don't, and it says the Holy Spirit is there to show us things to come so that you'll be a step ahead of everybody else. Isn't that a good place to be? So we need him in those moments because he's going to give us that stuff so that we know the right decisions to make, so that we know how things are going to go. Like, we need him in every moment of every day. God is looking for people whose hearts are towards him in that way. Like, God, I've got to have you. I can't do this today without you. This is what God is looking for, right? It's our hearts are turned towards him. So we have the significance of the death and the resurrection of Jesus, but we also have the significance of the day of Pentecost, right? Because think about the disciples. Before the Holy Spirit was poured out on them, they were weak. They were afraid. They were the ones that it was written about them. They were hiding behind locked doors because they were scared of what people were going to do to them. Sounds like a good bunch to hang out with, doesn't it? They're terrified people. But then after the Holy Spirit is poured out, man, they are drastically different. They were bold. They were full of faith. It says they turned the world upside down. They didn't back down when people ridiculed for them for their faith. They were tortured. They were killed for their faith. Man, they were radically different after that one event of the Holy Spirit being poured out on their lives. Things were amazingly different. And I'm just telling you, if they needed it to do what Jesus had called them to do, we're going to need the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to do what he's called us to do. So to be the father that I'm called to be, I'm going to need the Holy Spirit in order to do that. I'm going to need him to empower me. In order to be the pastor that I need to be for this church, I need the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. I know someone's thinking, well, that's obvious. Duh. Thanks, Pastor. Like, but listen, if you're going to be the business leader that God has created you to be, you need to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. If you're going to be the teacher or the accountant that God has called you to be, you need the empowerment of the Holy Spirit in order to be effective, because God has kingdom purpose for you in that thing, or he wouldn't have called you to it. So whatever sphere you find yourself in, whatever field he's called you into, you need the power of the Holy Spirit in every moment to empower you to be successful. I've got, I need some help this morning. Does anybody like tacos? I can eat these tacos by myself if y'all don't. Matthew, can you come up here and help me? Can you give a big hand for my little brother, Matthew? Come on up here, Matthew. I say little because he's younger, but he's taller than me, but that's okay. Matthew, do you like tacos?
Yes.
You like tacos. That's good. That's a good man. We like tacos here. If I was to give you this and say, here, enjoy this taco, what would you think about that? Does that look like a good taco to you?
I would eat it, but no.
Just show everybody this wonderful taco I've given you. Doesn't that look like a great taco? Come on. It's got all the right characteristics. It's got the shape of a taco. Smells like a taco. It would crunch like a taco, I'm sure, right? Why don't you take a crunch and take a bite and tell us if it tastes like a taco. Sounds like a taco. We're having Taco Tuesday on a Sunday, somebody. Come on. But this taco is missing some important things to be a taco. To be a great taco, it can't just be a shell, or it's just a shell. Right? In order to be a taco, here, hold this shell. In order to be a taco, what does it need?
Meat.
We need some meat. We ain't got no vegan tacos up here, I'm sorry. Why don't you go ahead? I've got some other ingredients. See, in order for you to make a great taco, you need all the right ingredients, right? So I'm going to give you some ingredients to make a great taco. Make that great taco, right? See, it's the same for us with the Holy Spirit. We can be a Christian, we can be saved, we can be doing some good things, but if we're not filled with the Holy Spirit, then we don't have all the things that we need to be a great Christian, to be all that God has called us to be. Then we're just a shell of what it is, and we're not a great taco. How's that looking? You getting that filled up? Go ahead. You got to work a little faster, my friend. It's just we got to fill this thing up to overflowing, because the Holy Spirit is never just a little bit. He's all the way. He's over the top. Tell me how that taco tastes now. Come on, go ahead. I got it from Tijuana Flats. Come on. That's a good taco. Give a big hand for my little brother, Matthew. Come on. Thank you. I'm thankful for my friends over there at Tijuana Flats, always supplying excellent tacos right here in Avalon Park. Give a shout out to those guys. So thankful for them. They donated a commercial fridge to our food pantry that we're building. So whenever you feel the urge for tacos, make sure you stop by there and say thank you to them. It's being filled with the Holy Spirit that equips us, that sets us apart from just everything else, right? We need the equipping of the Holy Spirit if we're going to be successful in what He's called us to do. It's the before and the after. And the interesting thing is, after we're filled with the Holy Spirit, can I tell you, He changes things. The Holy Spirit changes things. He changes us. Like we can come to Him however we are. But we should never stay that way. We should never stay how we are, because when we're in His presence, when the Holy Spirit is in us and He's working, like He changes things. He changes us, right? He comes to bring power to powerless places. Oh, that's good. I hope somebody gets hold of this. The Holy Spirit brings power to powerless places. So if we feel powerless in an area of our lives, we need to check our connection to the Holy Spirit. Right? That's why self-help don't work. Right? That's why just trying to get out of an addiction on my own doesn't work. Right? Because we need power to do those things. We need the power of the Holy Spirit in us. So if we feel powerless in an area, maybe it's in your thoughts, and you're like, you feel like, man, I'm constantly plagued in my thoughts by thoughts of fear or anxiety or depression. I can't seem to get away from this thing. You need something more than what we have to get out of that trap that we're in. See, that's what the Holy Spirit wants to do. He wants to lead us out of some things, right? If we need that power, then we need to check our connection to Him. Am I connected to Him? Am I surrendered and yielded to Him, right? So we need the Holy Spirit. So I want to give us a couple things today that the Holy Spirit empowers us to do. So if He's empowering us, what is He empowering me to do? This is not an exhaustive list, because we don't have time today to talk about this. We're not a Pentecostal charismatic church, so we have a start and a stop time. Aren't you glad today? So I want to give us a couple things today, just to highlight a few things that the Holy Spirit empowers us to do. The first one is this: the Holy Spirit empowers us to receive God's comfort. He empowers us to receive God's comfort. That's such a good thing for us, because we live in a fallen world, a crazy world, where there's stuff going on, where we have ups and downs, where we experience good, where things happen to us out of the blue, things that we had nothing to do with and other people did things to us, or things that we got ourselves into. As we live in a world where we've got to deal with a lot of stuff, and sometimes we need comfort. The problem is that the world has just devised a lot of ways, a lot of what they call vices, a lot of things to find comfort in rather than God. And it's crept into the church because we've pushed the Holy Spirit out. So now we're not empowered to receive the comfort of from God, right? God has comfort for us. So whether we're dealing with something, like, we don't have to turn to a bottle to find comfort. We don't have to turn to a pill or a joint to find comfort. No, I've got comfort from the Holy Spirit. I don't got to turn to some other thing for comfort. The Holy Spirit in me provides comfort from God, right? Best way I can describe it is, when somebody experiences the loss of a loved one or some kind of tragedy in their life, it's how a spirit-filled believer can still have purpose in those moments and can still continue on in those moments, where someone who's not spirit-filled will struggle through those things because they're not empowered by the Holy Spirit to receive comfort. I know in my own life, because I've walked through that. When we lost our second daughter, right, we were living in that place where it was like a Holy Spirit was giving us comfort from God. Like, and so people were coming up to us on the day it happened and the day after it happened, like, will you pray for me? Like, I feel like I'm more upset than you are. And I was like, see, receiving comfort from the Holy Spirit doesn't mean I've gotten over it in my emotions over the tragedy, right? I still have emotions. I still grieve, right? But it's just that I'm receiving comfort from God. That's what God does. He comforts us in our weakness. It's good, right? So it's in those moments when I have comfort. Like, I was praying for people after we lost our daughter, like, because they're falling apart. Like, this is the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It empowers us for what He has for us. God provides comfort for us. It's full of hope. The Holy Spirit, right? Remember what He does. Jesus said He would bring the Word back to our remembrance in those moments, right? So He uses the Word to bring comfort to us, right? So it's like the scripture that says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. There's so much hope in that. There's so much comfort in that, because, man, one day I'm going to be in heaven. We're going to be reunited, right? There's comfort there. But can I just tell you, like that's why it's so important to hide the Word in your heart, to read it, to study it, to memorize it. Because if you're not, if there's nothing in there, you haven't been reading it, you don't know it, He hasn't got a lot to bring back to you, because He's going to bring back what you remember, right? He's going to bring those things back to you. But if it's not in there, like, we got to give Him some, we got to get that thing inside of us. Here's another one. The Holy Spirit empowers us to be life-giving. Life-giving. Tell your neighbor, say, life-giving. So that means we're not gossipers, we're not backbiters, we're not those that try to take other people out, we're not those that seek our own agenda when we talk to people. No, we are people who are life-giving in everything that we do and everything that we say. We are life-giving. Jesus said this in John chapter 7, verse 37. He said, on the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood up and said with a loud voice, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as scriptures have said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. So often we stop right there. Thank you, Jesus. That's great. Rivers of living water. And it's true. Rivers of living water are meant to flow out of us. Life-giving waters are meant to flow from us. But let's continue on and see the explanation, what Jesus meant in the next verse. It says, by this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him would later receive. But up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified or crucified on the cross, right? So we see the picture there that Jesus is saying, when you receive the Spirit, life-giving waters are going to flow from you. Life-giving waters of peace and restoration and hope and forgiveness and all kinds of life-giving things are going to flow out of us. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, meekness, and self-control, right? That's the evidence of the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, right? It says that there's a result. There's an evidence of the Spirit in our lives working, right? That out of us would flow those things, right? We are life-giving people, right? Here's another one. The Holy Spirit empowers us to live righteously. He empowers us to live righteously. John 16, 13 says, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into the truth. He will guide us into truth, right? What did Jesus say? He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So the Holy Spirit is going to guide us to Jesus. So it's no wonder that he empowers us to live righteously, because, man, when we're following Jesus, man, we're empowered to live righteously, because when where Jesus is, there's not unrighteousness. Okay. So some people, let me put it this way, some people serve God and have no fun. Right? Everything's about, well, I got to keep the commands. I better not mess up. I'm trying to be good. I'm trying to do things right. But listen, like, God, like the Holy Spirit, empowers us to live righteously. So he's not there to slap our hands and, how dare you mess up that way? That's not, like, no, he's there to lead us to Jesus. Like, hey, I know we could go this way, but instead, let's go this way. Like, he's there. He's leading us to live righteously. He's leading us to Jesus. He's empowering us this way. Right, here's another one. It says the Holy Spirit empowers us to progress spiritually. The Holy Spirit empowers us to progress spiritually. Jesus said that he would be our teacher. He would be our teacher. So apparently there's some more things that we need to learn about the spiritual realm and the supernatural. So even if you've known the Lord for, you know, 20 years, 30 years or whatever, like, it doesn't matter. He can always teach you more. Right? He's always got more to teach us. He's got more for us than we can ever understand, right? We have got to be ready. We've got to be teachable. So when the Holy Spirit comes and he teaches us to progress, right? He teaches us to grow, because that's what progressing is. We're growing. We're becoming more Christ-like. We're becoming less of our flesh, less of our own desires, more Christ-like, more like him, right? That's what he's doing. He's causing us to progress. We shouldn't always stay a baby. We should be growing and learning and becoming stronger in things. This is what he's doing in us. One of the ways that he helps us to progress is through conviction. The Holy Spirit uses conviction to help us to grow. And that's probably not going to end up on anybody's refrigerator. It's not going to be a magnet. The Holy Spirit uses conviction to help me grow. But it's truthfully probably the one of the most helpful things that he does. He uses conviction to cause us to grow, right? So here's what the conviction of the Holy Spirit does, right? He's there not to make our lives worse, right? Because it's through conviction that he leads us to Jesus, right? So he's there. He's using conviction. He's highlighting some things, shining the light in some areas, right? And then providing a way for us to change. Like, hey, this area is, we need to work on this. And then he gives us an area, an opportunity to bring some change to those things, to do some changing of that, to do some work there, to weed some things out, to become more like him. This is the conviction of the Holy Spirit. He provides the opportunity for us to be changed, right? And let me just encourage you today, like, it's not condemnation, right? We know Scripture says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So condemnation is, you know, when we, oh, I messed up and so I'm so bad. And so we just sit there and we stay in that place and I must be bad because I'm just not worthy to come to God. Like, that's condemnation. It's keeping you from Him. It's condemnation. Like, the conviction of the Holy Spirit leads us to Jesus. It brings us to a place where we can, hey, Lord, I'm so sorry. I need your help to change in this area of my life. He brings us to a place of change, right? This is who He is. I just recently moved to a new house. And in my turning off the street where my house is, there's a yield sign. It's not a stop sign. It's a yield sign. Some people, I think they're the same, but they're really different. Some of you will get that on the way home when you're driving. The yield sign and the stop sign are different. See, a yield sign means as I approach the intersection, I need to slow down enough that I can evaluate the traffic that's going on and make sure that it's safe for me to proceed because I don't have the right to go first. Whoever else is on the road has the right to travel before I do. Right? That's what yield means. I'm giving the other cars the right of way before I take the right of way. Right? That's what yield means. It's the same thing with the Holy Spirit. It's being led by the Spirit is yielding our lives, saying, I am giving you, Holy Spirit, the right in my life. I'm yielding to you to say which way I should go, to where I need to focus on, to what I need to be doing. It's yielding ourselves to Him that provides for the change to take place in us. So why don't we just take these next few moments just all together right here. The band's going to come back up in just a moment. We're going to take a moment and worship God together. But let's just begin. Ask the Holy Spirit just right where you are. Holy Spirit, shine the light in me. Where are you leading me that I need to change? Where have I allowed condemnation to set in my life where I've settled in a place and I've just felt like I can't do anything on my own? The good news is that we can't do it on our own. But through the Holy Spirit leading us to Jesus, that's His job, then we can come to Jesus and He can make us right. He can bring us into the family. It's through that empowerment that He does. It's not by anything that we do, right? So Holy Spirit, I thank You that in this place right now, You're drawing us to Jesus. You're helping us to fix our gaze unto Jesus. So I thank You that You're speaking to hearts and minds right now. God, we just ask that You would pour Yourself out in this place. Holy Spirit, pour Your Spirit out in this place. We want more of You, God. We are people who are hungry for Your presence. We want to know You more. Maybe you're here in the place today and you've been that. You've been in condemnation, or maybe you've just been struggling and you need comfort today. There's something and you felt overwhelming sorrow or grief in a situation and you need comfort from the Holy Spirit today. Maybe you've been battling with fear or some other thing and it's just had a grip on your life and you need some more power than you have on your own, and today you feel something stirring in you. You can't describe it, but you know, like, there's something in me. That's the Holy Spirit drawing you, trying to pull you, saying, come this way. I've got something better for you. I've got the thing that you need to get out of that thing, but we got to walk this direction. Just receive Him right now. You're saying, Pastor, will you pray for me? Just all across this room, as the band begins to lead us, we're just going to take a few moments and worship. You're saying, Pastor, pray for me. Just lift your hands up right where you are all across this room. I believe the Holy Spirit is moving right now, doing what only He can do. We'll be right back.